Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
You know, there is something about a Keith Green song. And I think that song that Heather just sung is so fitting for this morning's sermon. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. I want to take your word and shine it all around, but first, help me to just live it, Lord. And when I'm doing well, help me to never seek a crown, for my reward is giving glory to you. Join me in praying before we dive into the word this morning. Father, we thank you, Father, for your word this morning. We thank you for technology. We thank you for the ability that we have to share the gospel through computers and smartphones, Lord. And Father, while this is certainly a difficult time, a trying time for everyone, Lord, we do recognize that, especially this weekend, there are people who are heartbroken because they have lost husbands and wives, sons, daughters to war and to combat, Lord. Lord, it is a weekend that we set time aside to remember them, Father. Father, I ask that you would comfort those who are mourning, Lord, that you would use their brokenness, Father, to draw them to yourself, Lord. And Father, this morning I ask that you would speak to us this morning, Lord. Give us understanding, give us ears to hear, Lord. Change us, Father, to help us look more like your Son, Jesus. And we love you. And it's in the name of our Savior and our King that I pray. Amen. Well, if you would, grab a Bible, open it up. We'll be in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And this is what Paul wrote. He wrote, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. And let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." You know, while it is true that the intake of God's word and prayer are unquestionably the two most important disciplines in the life of a believer, Donald Whitney said this. He said, "Despite the penultimate importance of prayer, however, statistical surveys and experiences seem to agree that a large percentage of professing Christians spend little time in sustained prayer. You know, if we really reflect on our prayer life, if we really sit back and think about how disciplined or undisciplined we are in prayer, for some of us, we can get a little discouraged. But if you're in that place this morning, I want to encourage you not to hang your head in discouragement. Rather, I would say, pick your head up. Now is a great time to start that discipline. See, everybody has either struggled with or is currently struggling with their discipline in prayer. It doesn't come naturally. Prayer is something that is learned, and all of us have to grow in our prayer life. We have to be willing to step back sometimes and admit that maybe there's some things that I need to learn about prayer. Maybe I need to be praying a little bit more. Maybe I need to change my understanding. My understanding needs to be deeper. So we do what the disciples did. If you think about it for a minute, you see 12 men who had certainly been praying their entire lives. And I'm sure that if you were to go up and ask one of them before they had met Jesus, hey, do you know how to pray? They probably would have looked at you a little funny in bewilderment, saying, of course. Maybe they would have even given you a lesson on prayer. But as they spent time with Jesus, they saw him pray. And what they realized was that there was much more that they needed to learn when it comes to prayer. See, they were willing to admit that they really didn't know everything they thought they did. So they turned to Jesus himself to get a lesson, which is why it's so important for us to be in the Word. They went to the Word for a lesson. Luke 11:1 says this, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.'" And the first thing that Jesus said in his response was, "When you pray." See, Jesus expects us, he expects his disciples to live a life of prayer. And this is exactly what Paul is getting at in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Your last fall, my vehicle was in the shop for about a week, actually, and my amazing in-laws loaned me their car for the week, and I had gone to a local high school that morning and went home that late afternoon to change clothes and get a bite to eat before I had to go back to football practice. And I walked outside to leave, and lo and behold, I looked down, and the driver's side rear tire was as flat as could be. Now, one good thing about it is that it was only flat on the bottom. It was not flat on the top. I had to say that to embarrass my kids. There's a dad joke I threw in there just for a minute. So obviously the first thing I did, I see this flat tire and I look at my watch. Not because I'm worried that I'm going to be late to where I needed to go, but I needed to change this tire in record time. So I open the trunk, no spare tire. I look under the car, no spare tire. Call my father-in-law, hey, is there a spare tire? I promise you, I think it's the only car on the planet that is sold without a spare tire. It doesn't even have a place for a spare tire. But here's the thing. I didn't think about needing a spare tire, not one time, until I had a flat tire. And oftentimes, I think that people, they look at prayer the same way that I was looking at that flat tire. It's nice to know that spare tires in the trunk. It's nice to know that there's a spare tire underneath the car, but the tire isn't used. It's not even thought of until something goes wrong. And then, at best, it's only used for one's personal benefit or comfort. But here, what Paul does is he takes this concept, he takes this idea, and he completely flips it on its head. Continue steadfastly, devote. It's written in the present tense, meaning prayer should be this ongoing priority in our lives. It's a priority, meaning we're to make sacrifices for it. We're to give our time up for it. To put it in a different way, we are to persevere devotedly in prayer. But along with devoting ourselves to prayer, we are to be watchful in thankfulness. What Paul is meaning here is there should be a mental alertness to our prayer life. What's going on around me? What are my brothers in Christ struggling with? What are my sisters in Christ struggling with? What do my neighbors need prayer for? We should pray with an attentiveness to what's going on as we go throughout our days. And then we come to this word thankful, this reoccurring theme all throughout Colossians. Thankfulness for what God has done, for what He's continuing to do. Thankfulness for salvation, for the church, for opportunities to share the gospel, for the very breath that we get to take, for the fact that the Lord is working everything for our good. Thankful for the very fact that we get to pray to our Heavenly Father. Another reason that some struggle with prayer is because they approach it in some legalistic manner. They approach it like it's work. But see, prayer is a privilege that's been given to us, a great price was paid in order for us to have the ability to conversate with our Creator. Christ gave His life as a payment for our sins. And without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we would still be dead in our sins. We would not be able to go to our Father in prayer. We would not have the Helper that Jesus has given us, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who intercedes for us in prayer. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You ever walked around your house, like flipping up couch pillows and looking under the couch, going through all the bedrooms, looking for your car keys. And then finally, if you're anything like me, you go to your wife and you're like, hey, babe, where'd you put my keys? Knowing good and well, she didn't touch keys, right? And all the while you were searching, you really had your keys in your pocket. Like, it's just one of those days, right? You didn't get a lot of sleep the night before. You haven't had your coffee in the morning. So you search and you search for something while you actually had that very thing in your possession the whole time. You see, this is what it looks like when we try to live the Christian life outside of a life devoted to prayer. I mean, just imagine for a minute. You spend your days searching for peace. You spend your days searching for understanding, for wisdom, for patience, for the ability to forgive others. You search for a heart for the lost, all while having those things in your pocket through prayer. But still, so often, we never use it. And in our devotion to prayer, we need to be devoted to intercede for others. This is what Paul gets at in verses 3 and 4. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now remember, Paul writes this from prison. And instead of instructing the church to pray for his release, Paul instructs the church to pray that God would open up doors for the word to be spread. See, Paul's concern isn't with his own well-being. His concern is with his obedience to the Father. His concern is that the word of God will be proclaimed. Paul is asking the Lord to do help him do the very thing that put him in prison in the first place. He sees his imprisonment as this incredible opportunity to share the gospel. I think that it is only fitting that I include at least one quote from Ravi Zacharias this morning. He said, "I do not believe that one can earnestly seek and find the priceless treasure of God's call without a devout prayer life. That is where God speaks. The purpose of prayer and of God's call in your life is not to make you number one in the world's eyes, but to make Him number one in your life. We must be willing to be outshone while shining for God. And we hear very little about being smaller in our own self-estimate. See, we are to continuously ask the Lord to open doors, to provide opportunities for us to share the gospel with those who don't know Jesus. And in our claim, in our call to proclaim the gospel, we have to remember that there is no such thing as partial truth. You see, it is a dangerous thing not to declare the truth of the gospel simply because man finds it offensive. The gospel is offensive to man's self. And following Jesus comes at a cost. Now, the subjects of sin and hell very well may make a conversation feel weighty. But how does it do a man any good for him to hear about Jesus but not be told why he so desperately needs him? You see, Jesus didn't die on a cross to make man comfortable, and he certainly didn't pay the penalty of our sin for the purpose of giving us happiness and comfort. So often, these are the things that are taught. Jesus says the very opposite. He says, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Luke 12, 51 through 53. See, Jesus calls us to pick up our cross and follow him. And many followers of Jesus are disowned and even persecuted by their own family members for doing that very thing. No, the peace that Jesus provides for us is peace with God. He provides that for all who confess their sin, who repent, and who trust in him. But neither did Jesus beg and plead for people to follow him. What we see him do is he invests his life into discipling these 12 men, never telling them that it was going to be an easy journey. But because Jesus wasn't willing to water down the truth about himself, many looked back at him and said, "I don't want to follow you anymore." In John 6, verses 66 and 67 says this, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." After this, Jesus actually looks back to the 12 and he says, "Do you want to go away as well? Do you want to leave?" You see, the false teachings of this prosperity gospel that is rapidly spreading throughout our culture is undoubtedly sending people, it is causing people to spend eternity in hell. And that might sound like a very harsh thing, but it's truth. And when we share the gospel with others, we have to be very clear about who Jesus is, clear about what Jesus has done, clear about who we are, dead in our sin without him. This is who we are. Without Jesus, you are dead in your sin. You are lost. You need to keep it simple. There's no need to overcomplicate the message of the gospel. But oftentimes we find ourselves doing this. But while we keep it simple, while we make it clear, there's a way in which we are to conduct ourselves. To walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. And let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You see, a person cannot be an effective witness if his or her life is not consistent with the gospel. The incredible pictures that you're seeing right now of these hawks were actually taken by Debbie McCaleb. I emailed her and was pretty sure that she had some, and she so graciously sent them to me. Debbie, I'm looking forward to some photography lessons in the future. Just say that. You see, there's something about hawks. They can see at a very great distance. Some can see a mouse in a field while they soar 100 feet up in the air. And they even have the ability to know how far away their prey is. You see, people are watching us in the same way. They are intently looking to see if how we live matches up to what we preach. I think there's some truth to Brennan Manning's quote. He said, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. You see, our actions give credibility to what we say. And we live in this culture where individualism seems to trump everything. And people see the gospel as foolish. Some are even hostile to it. But it's important to remember that the way of the cross shows us how we are to interact with non-believers, including those who are antagonistic to us. 1 Peter 2:22 and 23 says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Oh, we have to address people with wisdom. And there's actually times when we shouldn't say anything at all. But in order to know when those times are, we need wisdom and discernment. And the way to get that wisdom and discernment is through prayer and the study of God's word. In 2 Timothy 2:23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Matthew 7:6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Must seek wisdom in how and when we are to speak. And in that seeking wisdom, we need to make the best use of time, which means making good use out of opportunities. In other words, walking in godly wisdom involves buying up every opportunity that is presented to us to proclaim the good news of the gospel. So how do we buy this up? We give whatever we have to it. These opportunities, we come across them day after day, moment after moment, and so often they are fleeting and we don't even realize that they're there. Now, in closing, I just want to point out a very key word in verse 6 here. Paul said, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to, here it comes, answer each person. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. You see, this is about giving a response to a question. This is about people asking about the hope that is in us. And the reason that they're asking is because they see that there's something different. They see that we have joy. They see the joy that we have in the Lord. They're affected by the way that we sacrificially love them. And they know deep down that they're missing out. The void that they have in their life just, it seems to become deeper and deeper when they see us in such joyous communion with our Creator. So they come and they say, I want to know how you have what you have. How do I get that? What's so different about you? Which begs us to ask ourselves some questions this morning. Are people asking us those questions? Do they see that there's something different? Another question that we might need to ask ourselves is, do I actually have some real relationships with some people who aren't disciples of Jesus? Because if I don't, I need to go make some. How am I to witness to the world if I'm not around the world? So, Father, this morning, help us, Lord, to live a life that undermines misconceptions of Christianity. Father, help us to help people see how their presuppositions, how their backgrounds, how their personal experiences play a role in their thought that Christianity is implausible. May the Lord give us intelligent responses to people's objections to committing their life to Jesus. Most of all, Father, help us to walk and to love the way that you call us to walk and to love. And when we share the love of your Son, Jesus, may we do so with boldness. May we do so with humility. May we do so out of love. May we do so with patience. In kindness, Father, help us to have a walk where people look at us and they kind of tilt their head a little bit and say, there's something about him, there's something about her that's different. Father, would you provide opportunities for us to share the best news that we could ever share? Thank you. Thank you, Father, for drawing us to yourself. Thank you for calling us and using us, Lord. To tell the great news about your Son to others.
Amen. Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at lifechurchath.